With Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before You this morning with grateful hearts. We bow before You in worship and in praise and in thanksgiving for the riches of Your grace and for the unspeakable privilege that is ours to know You through faith in Your sinless Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son, who became flesh and took on the form of a man that He might die on that cross at Calvary by the hands of wicked men. But He did it that He might redeem those who would trust in Him. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And we ask, Lord, that whatever time we have on this earth, that we would be faithful to Your will and purpose for our lives, that we would be taught by Your Spirit, that we might know You personally and intimately, and that You would so work in us that it would be our heart's desire to be faithful servants, faithful ambassadors to the truth that You have revealed for the church, the body of Christ. And so we commit this time to the keeping of Your grace. and we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The burden that I addressed a little earlier is, first of all, a burden for people who profess to be believers in Christ, who profess or proclaim that I'm a Christian. And yet, when you ask them the simplest of doctrinal questions, the things that every believer should have settled in his own mind, the things that every believer should truly understand, they woefully respond with something like, well, I don't really read the Bible. Or, I've never really studied the Bible. Or, our church doesn't spend much time teaching the Bible. Different, all kinds of stories like that. And many times when you ask them, well, why do you think you'll go to heaven? They will respond with unbiblical answers. Now, they are sincere. They are devoted to their faith. But like Paul says, they may even have a zeal for God. But it's not according to knowledge. And I can identify with that because when I was in my unsaved state, I was committed to my religion. I was committed to what I'd been taught from almost birth all the way up through my teens, having been taught about the doctrine of the church I attended, and I was committed to that. Even though I wasn't a very faithful adherent to it, it was deeply embedded in me, where I could say when somebody would try to mention the Bible or something, in my own mind I was so spiritually brainwashed, so blind, so deceived, that I could proudly say, to myself, put my hands up and say, I don't need that. I am a blank. We don't do that. I am a certain type of Christian. And many people do that. I was born and raised this way, and I'll die this way. And they're committed. They're faithful. They're sincere. But when you ask them the simplest of questions about what the Scriptures say, they don't know. Many times they will say, to turn to their partner if they're with them or whoever it might be and say, well, what does our church teach on that? It's got nothing to do about what your church teaches. It's what do you believe and why do you believe it? Can you show me in God's Word or can you just tell me where it is? And a lot of them will say, well, I don't know. I just think it's in there that he wouldn't lie to me or something like that. And so I think it's critical, first of all, to really understand what it is to be saved and why every person today needs to be saved by the gospel of the grace of God and the gospel of salvation that is revealed in that message. Because Paul makes it very clear in the Scriptures. You know, I hear all kinds of excuses. The natural man, the unsaved man, tries to say what? Men just wrote this Bible. Well, men penned it. Men recorded it as they were carried along by the Spirit of God. That's what it says. Many people will also say, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. But they don't even know what's in there. It's sort of like when they pass that Obamacare bill. Well, just pass it and then we'll read it to try to find out what we know or what we didn't know. Well, most people today talk about this, that same way. Well, it should be in there. I've heard it all my life. When somebody says to me, well, I've always been close to God, every flag of question comes up immediately because the Bible teaches something that we'll talk about today, that nobody has always been close to God. And it'll explain how you can be close to God, how you can draw near to God. But you need to know. I'm amazed that if I live in an RV park where everybody there is concerned about the I shouldn't say everybody, but many people are concerned about their retirement income, about taxes, about how those taxes are going to fit my fixed income and all of those different things. And how about the stock market? Is it going to go? If I walked up, I got a group of them all together and said, I'll tell you what, I've got this new plan, and every one of you will never have to worry about finances again. Each one of you give me $10,000 and just trust me to take care of it for you. I can't believe one person would do that. I can't believe anybody would be that foolish. And yet, in the world today, the vast majority of people are willing to invest a lot more than $10,000. They're willing to invest their eternal state on what they've heard somebody else say. And they're willing to just not investigate it any further. They're willing to, if somebody takes issue with what they believe, they become offended. Because, well, my parents would never lie to me. Well, I don't know their parents, and I don't think many parents would ever intentionally lie to their children, although I'm sure many have. But your parents may be very sincere, and they may be very devoted. I just bought this last weekend. I was caught up in my vice again of rummage sailing, and I bought 7 DVDs about the Bible. And the person that sold it to me said, oh, my father watched these all the time. He was a real Christian. Well, I've just watched the first one, which was Jesus Christ, and you wouldn't find the message on how to be a Christian in that DVD. And many times I talk to you about the fact that, boy, I forgot, I got to get this over with too in a short time. We haven't even started the sermon yet. But many times I've talked to you about, and now I can't remember what I was going to say. We'll come back maybe. Let's get started here. Open your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to give a lot of what I believe today. I'm going to give some opinions, but I'll give a lot of scripture too as to why it's my opinion or why I believe this way. And some of these scriptures are offensive to people. They don't want to hear them. Well, you really have to make a choice as far as what you think is the best way to go. Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Well, a lot of people say, yeah, I believe it, but not all of it. There's mistakes in there. I hear a lot of ignorant people say it's filled with contradictions. And the reason I say ignorant, not that they're stupid, but they're ignorant of how the Bible is put together, and there aren't contradictions in the Bible. There's apparent disagreements or apparent things that are hard to reconcile, but when you understand the difference between God's dealings with His chosen nation Israel and God's dealings with the church, the body of Christ, the vast majority of those things that appear like contradictions are not contradictions at all. They're just a body of truth for a different group of people. And so anyway, in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, we're going to talk about, and here's one of these things that most people are very unaware of. What's the difference between a Jew and a Gentile? Or what's the difference between Israel and the church, the body of Christ? And most people have no academic or analysis of the Bible to even deal with those issues. Remember, Paul was pretty serious with the Corinthians when he said, I should be feeding you with meat, but you can't handle that. And so we have to give you the milk of the Word. And so today, the vast majority of professing Christians from all types of denominations and everything else are woefully ignorant of the Bible. And to feed them the meat, which we'll talk, have some meat today, is like feeding a baby that. They just can't really handle it apart from the Spirit of God being Pepto-Bismol for them or something and stopping them from getting very upset from what they hear. But anyway, Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth. So now you really have to know something. Who's he talking to right there? He's talking to Gentiles, or he's talking to all the people that are not of the lineage of Abraham. And that goes clear back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, when God called Abram out of, and my memory's failing me here, but probably out of Ur the Chaldees. I can't remember that off the top of my head. But anyway, he was calling out one man, and through that one man, whose name was going to become Abraham, it was Abram when he called him, through that one man, for the vast majority of your Bible, God was dealing with the genetic offspring of that one man. And if you were not in his family tree, you are a Gentile. And so that is basically the difference between a Jew and a Gentile. And so when Paul's writing here, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles. Now I think today, as I look around here, I can safely say everybody here is a Gentile. Everybody here comes from not Abraham's line. They're not Jewish. Now, you may have a little Jewish in your background someplace, I don't know, but basically we're Gentiles. So he's talking to us right now. He says, you are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Now, that was a big evidence of the difference between a Jew and a Gentile. The Jews circumcised their male offspring on the eighth day. The Gentiles didn't. And so Paul goes on to say, that done in the body by the hands of men. So it was not really, that had no real spiritual power or anything. It was just a ritual or a work that the Israelites were commanded to do. And then in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, remember at that time when there was this division between Jew and Gentile, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Now, very quickly, and I won't be real precise, but from about here to here in your Bible, this was what Paul is talking about. This much of your Bible deals with the Jews right now that he's talking about. When Paul's writing this letter, the Jews had their Bible, and this was their Bible. At that time, if you were a Gentile, this had nothing to do with you whatsoever, because you were separate from Christ, aliens, how is it worded, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants. Yet I can assure you that the vast majority of professing believers today, the vast majority of churches that are going to hold services today, will spend more time in this section of Scripture today than will be spent in the revelation given to the apostle to the Gentiles, which Paul just identified that is us. That little portion of Scripture is right here. And that's the portion of Scripture that's written to the Gentiles. It's in this little portion of Scripture where the gospel of salvation is found today. It is not found here. Even though, I have to be careful because people make leaps. And they say, well, you mean nobody was saved through all of this? No, there were many, many people saved in Israel. But they weren't saved in the church, the body of Christ, which is in that little portion of Scripture. And so we live today in this portion that was committed to Paul's trust. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. There's no getting around it if you're going to take the Bible for your truth. Now, a lot of people say, well, I believe the Bible, but I only believe certain parts of it. Well, if you don't embrace the Bible, then it becomes purely arbitrary. And many groups who cannot reconcile some of the differences between here and here have to spiritualize or allegorize what it says, which means, well, even though God said you're going to own the land from this to this place as an Israelite, this will be your land forever and ever, it doesn't mean that. It means that God is no longer going to give Israel that land because they can't reconcile that with what this body of truth reveals. And so I hope I'm not over-laboring this, but it's critical to understand, and therefore it's critical to understand also how is a person saved today and why does he need to be saved? Because you were not always close to God. So let's look at my first point, and if you have a handout, it's all on there. Unsaved man is separate from Christ. Unsaved man is without God in the world. Unsaved man is alienated from God. And here's the one that really gets their hackles up, if that's the right way to say it. And are the enemies of God. People don't want to hear that. But it's what the Scriptures teach. That if you do not have faith in the finished work of Christ, who died for your sins on Calvary, and that is the pure gospel of the grace of God today, that Jesus Christ died for your sins. If you have not put all of your trust in Him and Him alone, you are not saved according to the Scriptures. And if anybody is preaching any other gospel than that which Paul preached, Paul says, let him be accursed. Let him be condemned. Let him be cast into hell. That's pretty strong language. But it's emphatic. It's important to understand how important these things really are. And so let's read Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, which say, as for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, which is Satan. Most people don't realize this. I didn't realize it when I was in my denomination, but that denomination today, and I purposely not tried, some of you may know what that denomination is, I purposely not tried to identify it in any way, but that religion, if it's not preaching the truth, it's being led, follow the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And that's offensive to people, but I can't help that. I would be neglect, I would be remiss, I'd be wrong if I wouldn't proclaim what the word says. Now let's go on. Following the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now that disobedient means they are not obeying the gospel for today. So they're disobedient. And then verse 3, and see what this says. All of us. How many does that cover? All. Everybody. There's no getting around it. She's in tune with me here. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Let's go to Titus 3:3. Now, Paul's writing to people who have trusted Christ, who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. But he doesn't want them, he doesn't want us to forget where we were before we were saved. And so Titus 3:3 says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. And then jumping down to Romans 5:10, when we were God's enemies, there it is. When you were unsaved, you were God's enemies. And in Colossians 1:21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Well, most people today see evil behavior as smoking and drinking and sex, immorality, dancing. They put all kinds of things on that. But your disobedient behavior or evil behavior is rejecting the gospel of the grace of God. Now that manifests itself with all kinds of symptoms. And that's why it's so important that we who profess faith in Christ, like Paul tells Timothy, that we must be removed from evil. We must not do the things that the world does. And one more verse, Romans 7:18. Paul writes, and this is another one, that the natural man will just not accept. Paul says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Now what is good again is God's will according to God's truth. Not what we determine is good, but what God in His Word states as is good. And so, unsaved man is in a horrific condition, and as a result, he will be condemned if he should die in that state. But then God revealed, and this is why it's so important, He didn't reveal this gospel of grace during the ministry of Christ. He didn't reveal the gospel of grace during the Old Testament. He revealed the gospel of the grace of God to the Apostle Paul, and that gospel is still in effect today. And one of the most marvelous truths of that gospel that was revealed to Paul, that now the Gentiles have become the beneficiaries of this marvelous gospel. The nations, the Gentiles, who have lived in this terrible condition we just described previously, have now become the beneficiaries of the merits of Christ. Every person living today is under the grace of God today. Now, that doesn't mean they're saved. But what it does mean is that today, God is not counting anyone's sins against him. In the Old Testament, what did he do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He wiped them out. And there were other places, even in Israel. When Israel sinned, when Achan took things he wasn't supposed to take, the earth opened up and swallowed him and all his family. Time and time again, God exercised his wrath against people and wiped them out. He is going to do that again. But at the present time, he's not imputing man's sins against them. Now, here is a manifestation of the ignorance of Scriptures. Every time there is some climatic catastrophe, some horrific tsunami or tornado or hurricane or flood or something, people are quick to jump and say, oh, that's God's judgment against those people because of their behavior. Like Katrina, was that the one in St. Louis or Louisiana? Everybody jumped on that and had a reason that God did that. God's saying right here, he's not doing that today. That's just the effects of sin in the world and the climatic problems that we struggle with. And all the earth is groaning and travailing because of the sin that's in the world and the dissonance that that sin brought into the world. One day God's going to correct all that. But today, God is not sending plagues. God is not sending tornadoes or hurricanes or anything else to punish anybody or any group of people for their sin. Now, that does not mean that you can wantonly, if that's the right word, live in some form of sin and not be contaminated by the results of that sin. If you hang around with people that do drugs with needles and they share all kinds of needles and stuff, there's a good chance you'll get infection because of your behavior. But it doesn't mean that God gave you that infection to punish you because of your sin. That's contrary to Scripture. And the same thing is contrary today. A homosexual is in a no worse position than the most devoted but unsaved professed Christian before God. Our behavior is not the problem. Our belief is the problem. We don't believe what God's Word says, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then the next part, and are justified freely by His grace. And so this is so important that the blood of Christ now that was shed on Calvary has satisfied the righteous demands of God. And that satisfied it for all the sin of the Old Testament. It satisfied it for all the sin that was going on when Christ was on the earth during the Old Testament. His whole life was lived under the Old Testament. But it also covers all the sin that shall ever be committed. The blood of Christ has propitiated God. He's satisfied with it. In the Old Testament, when they offered the sacrifice of the goat, they took it into the holiest of holies and poured that blood over the Ark of the Covenant, and it was a covering for their sins. It didn't take it away. But the blood of that sacrifice simply covered those sins for the time being. And they did that year after year. But when the blood of Christ was shed, it was sufficient, it was able to take care of all of that sin and wash it away completely. Today, it's the same blood of Christ that has been paid for us too. And our sin, by faith in Christ, has taken away all of our sin personally. And God is completely satisfied with that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:19. I have a program on my telephone and iPads called Hoopla. And you can listen to it. And there's a little thing down below, and it says 1.25. You push that, and he starts talking a little quicker. And you push it again, and 1.5. And he really talks really fast. And if you push it again, it goes down to 75. And I'm at the point right now where I've got to start talking like we're on 150. I'm sorry, we're not going to get all this done today. We're just not, I'm not sorry. But it's so important. I think it's so important that we can't ignore it or let it go. But I will get us done, and I'll be out of here in 4 more minutes. Even if I'm not done, we'll pick it up next week. But let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was reconciling the world to himself. Now that word reconciling doesn't mean saving the world. It means he was changing its condition or its position completely before him. And how was he doing that? He was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Through the sacrifice of Christ, the world is now in a position where God is not counting men's sins against them. That's part of the marvelous message of the grace of God. God does not look at somebody today and say, oh, you're a horrific sinner, so we got to punish you. You're a little worse than them other ones, so I'm going to have to punish you. He's not doing that. He's not looking at individual sins today. Now, don't think that, well, then I can get through unscathed, because there is a day of judgment coming. But during the present dispensation of the grace of God, God is not counting men's sins against them. There is a day coming when that door is going to close and God is done dealing under this pure gospel of the grace of God. He's going to then return to what He's promised His chosen people, Israel. And then Israel again will become the focus, and this not imputing sins will no longer be in effect. Then men will be judged according to their sins again. And it will be the most horrific time this world has ever seen. So today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to be saved. And so God has completely and thoroughly changed the position of the human race at the present time. Even though they are born dead in transgressions and sins, even though they continue to live in sin, God is not at this time accounting or reckoning those sins against anyone. This applies to Jew and Gentile alike. Any person can freely approach God through faith in the finished work of Christ. The blood of Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary is sufficient for every sin of the human race. And so there is no one that can say, oh, I can't be saved. The blood of Christ is sufficient for your sin. The sacrifice of Christ has propitiated or satisfied God's righteous judgment concerning sin, and now personal salvation is available to anyone who trusts in Christ as his or her Savior, who really believes that they were in that horrific condition as a sinful person, that their behavior couldn't save them, because their behavior was evil. Even though it was couched in behavior modification, and we don't do a lot of things anymore, their sin separates them from God, and the blood of Christ is the only way. And so we'll quit there for today. But what I'm talking about, and what I will guess it's going to be more than 2 weeks, but what I'm going to talk about is critical to truly learn how to live and walk in the present day, how to be sanctified in grace. And if you don't understand what it means to be saved, you will labor under legalism your entire life, some form of it. So let's just close in prayer, and we'll skip the last hymn. So now you've lost a half and another third. You probably owe us money before we're done. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the marvelous gospel of your grace. Lord, I praise you for each person here that has understood that gospel and believed and trusted in Christ and Him alone as their Lord and their Savior. And so I pray, Lord, now that you would use this time to glorify yourself. And we trust in you for that. And I pray also, Heavenly Father, now as we have our annual congregational meeting, that you will use that for your purpose and your glory, that you will define this ministry to that end, for your purpose and your glory. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.